Jude verses 20 through 25. But you, beloved, while building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Spirit, keep or guard yourselves in the love of God, while expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, that would be a translation of one Greek text, the other one, instead of a difference, it says doubting. Both words are exactly the same. One, when used, those of you in the Greek class, used in the nominative case, it means to make a difference. In the accusative case, it means those who are doubting. And I doubt if the translation is a difference. And of some, having compassion, making a difference, that is, while they're doubting. And others save in fear, by snatching them from out of the fire, same word as for the rapture, snatching them from out of the fire, while hating even the garment stained from the flesh. Now to him being able to keep or guard you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory in celebration, to the only wise God, our Savior, is glory and majesty and dominion and authority, both now and forever. Amen. We've spent quite some time on 2 Peter and Jude. Both letters are addressing the issue of false teaching and false teachers, which is an issue in the body of Christ today that the church does not deal with, mainly because we're on a different schedule, which is unfortunate. So the responsibility for following correct teaching from the Word of God is basically put upon the individual Christian. And in order for the individual believer to be prepared to not only process teaching, they must be able to search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Well, in order to search the Scriptures, we have to know the Scriptures. And that is the priority for believers. Summarizing verses 20 and 21 from last week, what is our priority, the priority for ourselves, in light of false teachers and false teachings? First of all, we have one command in verse 21. Would you raise your hand? Oh. Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, I'm not wrong now. Okay, verse 21. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep is one of the words for to guard, as to guard a prison. This one is tereo. It means to guard, make sure, and guard from influences coming from outside, coming to the object or the prisoner that's locked up inside. Phulasso or phulake would be to guard the prisoner. We're going to see that later on this morning, where God guards us so that we don't get away. But it's a command. Keep yourselves, be observant against those influences coming in from the outside that would take you away from God's provision in his love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, keep yourselves in position that you are experiencing all the fullness of God's love and provision for the believer. And that's found in three participles, as we saw last week. First one in verse 20, while building up your most holy faith, while building up yourselves in the most holy faith. And that has to do with, again, a present participle has to do with constantly, continuously building up yourselves in the most holy faith. We've studied faith many times before. It's not building up yourselves to feel things in the flesh or to go after things in the world, but rather building up yourselves in order that you might live by faith, trusting the Lord, without feeling, without physical presence, and even in spite of our feelings and in spite of our beliefs, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Secondly, while continually praying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We saw last week from Romans chapter 8 that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But God's Spirit intercedes for us in the midst of our weaknesses, and He prays on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is here in us, interceding for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when we pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that is when His Holy Spirit includes us in whatever's going on to pray about, so that we are involved. And you must see that influence. That's the influence of Scripture. Me as a human being just throwing up a prayer, God doesn't hear. That which is inspired by Him. We saw in James chapter 5 that the effective or the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a passive voice as a present participle. It means the prayer of a righteous man that is being energized has much effect, meaning that there is an outside force energizing that person to prayer. And again, that's the Holy Spirit. You can be guaranteed that when God's Spirit prays through us and we pray for the Lord's will to be done, we have the confidence and the assurance that our prayers will be answered. I can't say that all of my prayers have been motivated by God's Spirit, nor are they under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A lot of my prayers have to do with the flesh. A lot of my prayers have to do with this physical world. I wish things would turn out different. But we are to be continually praying in the Holy Spirit while building up or growing in our most holy faith. And then thirdly, in verse 21, while expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ toward or for eternal life. So while we're involved, the top priority of our life is to be involved in the growth process. Grow in Christ. Learn how to live by faith and not by sight. Again, we've made reference in the past from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul taught that we are all new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, all things have become new. What he means by that is, in context, is that he says we used to know the Lord in the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. The old way is to go by the flesh. The new way is to go by the Spirit, by faith. And so the moment I get saved, the Lord is teaching me to switch over to a whole new system of life. I don't do it right away. He's teaching me to live by faith, not by how I feel in the human. Not how my human senses are interpreting things or the sensitivity of the flesh, but to trust God and His Word. And even that is not my ability. It's not me working with my mind to get my mind to do these things. Even faith itself is a ministry and gift of God's Spirit. It's really listening to my flesh and listening to the Spirit of God and listening to His persuasion for me to put my trust in Christ rather than what the flesh is saying or how the flesh feels. So there's a transition going on. I used to live according to the flesh. We don't live that way anymore. Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. Now that is supposed to be what is happening. False teaching will teach you to live by faith in the flesh, not in the spirit. False teachings about faith will basically say, what are those things that you want out of the world? You know, if there are certain formulas that you can pray to get them. And to our Western culture, that sounds pretty good. That's a good deal. Except we've never learned the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The fact that the flesh continually has the law of sin in it, it'll never obey the Spirit of God. Paul says, there's no spiritually good thing in my flesh. My human flesh, my human senses will never produce spiritual things, the spiritual things of God. So now I'm in a process of transition. I'm learning to live by faith rather than by my human physical senses and what they tell me and what the evaluations are. So while I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord, I'm in the process of growing. My top priority is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And be praying and make sure that my life is lined up with the Lord and that everything about me and everything in my life is submitted to His will, for His will to be done. And to be looking beyond. I'm waiting for His coming. I'm looking for that mercy to come and relieve us of the groaning and pain of the creation in which we live. This is for eternity, for eternal life. If the believer is continually involved in those three things, they will be keeping themselves in the love of God, in the provision that comes from God's love. And the keeping part, the being aware and observant, is if any of these three things are put on the back burner or we don't have time for them, then we know that we have not been guarding. Something else has snuck in there, taken our time, our mind, and our attention, and taken us away from the things of Christ in order to handle things that we think are important but probably are not. So we have to guard. Make sure we continually participate in God's provision for us. Verses 22 and 23 for today. See, first, my first priority is myself. And that might sound selfish, but the example that I always give is the flight attendant, not the one that slides down the slide in the back of the off the back of the plane. I'm talking about the flight attendant that stands up front, and while the airplane is taxiing, the flight attendant will tell you if the cabin loses pressure, the oxygen mask will come down, and they encourage those with young children that you put the mask, parents, put the mask on yourself first, because putting the mask on the child, and then if you pass out and then the mask falls off the child, isn't going to do them any good. So you put the mask on yourself first, and then you put the mask on them. I think as parents or even as adults, if we saw children without their mask, we'd make sure all the kids have their masks on first, and then we put it on ours. But there's a possibility we never get to that point. We say, I don't care. I wanted to protect the kids. Well, we're not protecting the kids. If something happens where the mask falls off or they take it off, there's nobody there to help. So the priority is to make sure our own relationship with the Lord is right, that we're functioning according to the priorities that the Lord has given to us, that our own life is being developed properly. Secondly, though, for others, who are within the body of Christ. And this all comes under the heading of false teaching. The first kind of persons in verse 22, and he says, of some have mercy who are involved in doubting. Involved in doubting. The reason why the translation making a distinction is put in there is because of making a distinction between the people who are weak and who are doubting versus the people who are just headstrong and they totally agree with the false teaching. There are some who will be doubting the false teaching. They're going along with it because they everybody else is doing it and everybody else believes it's true, but they don't have the solidity of growth and spirit. As James says in 1 Peter 5, be solid with respect to the faith, resisting the devil. But being solid in the faith means to be strong spiritually and biblically in the things of Christ. It says, have mercy on them. In other words, just because somebody is caught up in false teaching, that doesn't mean they're true followers. And so if somebody's caught up in false teaching, our attitude should not be to put them down or to make them feel like you're stupid. How can you do that? But rather have mercy on them. I think it's interesting that the scripture tells us, and we'll see this in a moment, because God has the ability to keep us from stumbling. And what that means is from stumbling off of the path, not stumbling on the path. If we fall on the path, we get up and brush ourselves off and keep going. As long as you're on the path, I'm sure it doesn't feel comfortable, but you can flop around all you want to. But the whole idea is to become solid with respect to the faith so that we don't fall down all the time. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, actually 11 to 15, it says, as far as gifts in the body of Christ, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the mending of the saints, three phases, for the mending of the saints. Once a person is saved, they need to be mended. It comes with the, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it comes with the transformation of the mind. For the perfecting of the saints. Secondly, for the work of ministry. After the Lord starts putting us together, we're able to minister to others who are struggling with the same thing. For the edifying or building up, here's our word again, of the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Interesting. People want to do away with knowledge more and more. Not interested in Bible study. Let's do something else. The unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's kind of a interesting. Here's a side note. One of my mentors told us, which I scoffed at some 40 years ago, said that if everyone had, who taught the Bible, everybody had the same education, the same awareness of what the Scripture was saying, there'd be no differences. Different personality, different vocabulary, just like in the Bible. But it would be the same teaching, same truth in the teaching. So he says that until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, there is a call out there for the brothers and sisters in Christ to unite in the knowledge of God. The knowledge that has been given to us, like we'll see in Romans later on. The book of Romans tells us that God has given us knowledge of himself to every single human being. Not everything there is to know about God, but what he wants us to know about himself. And God wants us to be in unity about what information we have about God. So he says, until we arrive at a mature man, speaking of the body of Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, or from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried around by every wind of doctrine. Now, a young Christian is pictured as somebody who gets carried around by every wind of doctrine, chasing teachings all over the place. Until they get tired of the old ones, they chase some new ones. But the whole idea is to become mature. That no more we should be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. The word sleight is the word dice for gambling. And I identify with that. Not that I have a gambling problem. But that I can identify that in some leadership meetings in the past, it was a gamble. We were hoping the congregation would bite the bait. We didn't put it that way, but that's basically what we were doing. Playing dice with the people. And cunning craftiness. People just have some brilliant ideas, especially motivational principles, to motivate people to do what they want them to do. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We're not supposed to develop ourselves in performance, but rather develop ourselves in Christ. To know him and to be changed and transformed into his image. To be under his influence constantly. At least that's the goal. Paul again says in Galatians chapter 1, this happened several times in the churches that he was in, Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Heavy words. Anything that's not based on the grace of Christ, anything that's based on works, is perverting the gospel of Christ. And so Paul had problems in Corinth and the churches in Galatia that they were listening to false teaching after Paul came in. But Paul realized that after he left, and he did leave some people in charge. But he realized these were young believers. And after he would leave, you know, they didn't have tapes and CDs and whatnot. Might have had cassette tapes. No. But radio, TV, or whatever, bringing the influence of the gospel. Once Paul left, then it's up to the leaders to take what Paul gave them and run the church. But all of a sudden, different teachers would come in. Or teachers with a different gospel. And they'd be susceptible to those teachings because they don't know any different. So can you imagine Paul's heart reaching out to these young believers in all the churches that cities that he evangelized? And now they're following false teaching? So there are some who are doubting. They're doubting whether the teachings they're following are true. And we're told to make a distinction between those who are hardcore following false teaching and those who are being tossed to and fro. They have some doubts, but they kind of want to hang in there. Have mercy on them, he says. Secondly, this is a second kind of person. A kind of person that is so deep into this, maybe even one of the false teachers, that at the last minute, they want out. They see the error of their way. Or they're following false teaching and the error of false teaching. He says, but others save in fear. Same thing Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering your own selves. You can't just march in there and take control of everything. You yourselves are susceptible to the influence of sin and false teaching. You have to have respect for the persuasion of deception. That if other people have been deceived, then we can too. Even though we'd probably walk right in there and say, oh, I won't be deceived. I can see clear. Well, that's the beginning of the end for us. Save them in fear by snatching them from out of the fire. Harpazo, the word for the taking up of the church. Raptus in the Latin, the rapture. Taking them, snatching them out of the fire. As if you're passing by and you see a house on fire and you pull up and you hear people calling for help. If you're able to get in there and get them, do it. Don't just get them, snatch them out of there. Just grab them out of there and pull them out. If they want out, you see. Interesting that the phrase snatching them out of the fire is a quote from Amos chapter 4, verse 11. Amos 4:11. God says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. But you have not yet returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, I pulled you out of the destruction, like pulling a firebrand out of the fire. And you still will not return to me. So he says, pull them out of the fire. But then, very interesting statement, while hating the garment that has been soiled from the flesh. And interesting words there. The term for soiled has to do with what we would do. I think that one of our mothers just left the room in order to take care of one of those problems. Soiled diapers. Interesting. That's what it's talking about. The garment is the keton, the undergarment, that has been stained from the flesh. So it's very apropos. In other words, as you're dealing with people who want out and they want help, do it with caution so that your life is not stained from the flesh. These are serious things. It's just not that people are wrong. There is a spiritual influence. And we don't want our own lives tainted by the flesh. So we have the two extremes. The priority is my own life. And secondly, I'm to look to people with mercy who are doubting, who are floundering, who aren't sure. On the other hand, on the other side of the spectrum, there are the people who are in the midst of the destructive fire of what is taking place, and they're calling out for help. So be ready to help them. Don't sit there and say, well, serves you right. You know, I told you a year ago. So if it destroys you, verses 24 and 25, the doxology, what a tremendous, tremendous doxology this is. He says, first of all, in verse 24, to him, that's to God, to him being able to keep you from falling. The literal translation of being able to keep you from falling is the term dunamai, and it has to do with having the ability. God has the ability continuously to do a couple of things. First of all, to keep you from falling. The word keep is our other word that is used for guarding a prison. Remember, we said tereo has to do with guarding influences coming out to disturb the very thing that you've got in your treasure chest or in your mind or in your heart about the things of God. This one has to do with guarding the prisoner so he doesn't get out. God has the ability to keep us from falling. It's kind of an interesting term, falling. It has to do with stumbling, not off of the road, but on the road itself. He has the ability to keep us on the road, and even though we should stumble, he keeps us on the road. In John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said, "And to the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all who have been given to me, I should lose not one, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of God, of the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then he says in chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we come to Christ because the Father draws us. We're kept in Christ because the Lord keeps us. In John 17, he prays to the Father that now that he's leaving the earth, may the Father keep them as Jesus kept them when he was here. We're being kept by the Father. Jesus, we're told at the end of Romans 8, is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us here, and Jesus is interceding for us to the throne of God as our defense attorney. That's a lot of coverage. We're covered 24 hours a day. And he is the one who keeps me. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are being kept by the power of God for salvation. We can't keep ourselves. Preservation by God is one thing to thank him for. Secondly, he also presents us. He says, to make you stand before the presence of his glory without blame or spot in celebration. He has the ability to do two things, to keep me, and secondly, to cause me to stand before him. I can't even stand before him without him and his ability to make me stand, and to do so without blemish. How'd that happen? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that it is God's will, in his love, in his provision of love, that we stand before him without blemish in his love one day. The only way I can stand before him is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross that provided the sacrifice for my salvation, so that what he has chosen me to be when I stand before him will be fulfilled. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ when he died for me. And it'll be in celebration. That's a literal translation. It'll be a time of celebrating, not a time of fear. I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. But celebration. Verse 25, listen to this great statement. To the only wise God, our Savior. That's what it says. There are no doubts, there are no mistakes. To the only wise God, our Savior. Our Savior is the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, one text says, may him be the glory. That's, you know, the word glory means substance. Well, I have existence But my praise to the Lord is He is the substance. I'm not the substance. He is the glory and the majesty. The word majesty comes from the word great. He's the greatness. And then the dominion. Very interesting word. I love the translation dominion or strength because it's the word kratos for grip. It means He's in control. He has a grip on everything. There isn't anything that's floundering out there that God's trying to chase down and bring it under His control. To Him be the dominion. He has dominion over everything. And then He says, and the authority. Some texts say power, but it's the word authority. He is the authority of the universe. He's God. And it is His authority. To Him be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority. Both now, right now as we live, and forever. And then the affirmation, amen. So we are to, the priorities are that we are to make growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the top priority of our life. It will establish and solidify our relationship with the Lord and our understanding of His Word, so that we cannot be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we will be able to discern what are false teachings and what are not. But then as we do that, we're able to also help others who are weak, being tossed around by the false teachings. We're able with mercy to be there to help them, being cautious of our own walk with Christ, that it's not influenced by getting so involved with them that our own minds get confused and discouraged. And others, we have to snatch them out of the burning fire of destruction. Being ready to rescue. Again, being careful of our own selves, lest we also be burned in the rescue. And it's because of God. His greatness, His power, His dominion, His authority. And with that, we close Jude. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the warnings. Thank You for the instructions. We ask that You would bless us, that Your Spirit would continually remind us of these things. We have a tendency to forget, but we have the promise that Your Spirit will bring to remembrance all these things at the proper time, but also cause us to be continually reviewing even this small letter, rereading and reviewing the warning that has been given to us, that we might evaluate our own life and lifestyle to make sure that things have not interfered with the top priorities of our life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.